You know, last week I just could not help but teach you into more fellowship with God if I could possibly do it. And I knew that nothing else would come out of me. So that's why through the whole early service, the only thing that the mind of Christ would just move through me in was, you know, was what Satan wanted. In what God, he knew what brought God extreme pleasure. And that was all the different places in heaven before our creation even. All the different places in heaven that Satan and all his beauty, who was, of course, then known as Lucifer, that he was deceived by his own brightness and beauty and his wisdom was corrupted by his own beauty and the instruments of worship and his pipes that were created in him the day he was created. He was the sum total and perfect in all his ways. But when he would go into a place in heaven where creation was, and they would see his beauty. And I imagine if anything you know about harmony, that's what was created in him as the sum total. He was harmony. He was beauty. He was the anointed cherub that covereth them. When he would go into a place in heaven or a section of heaven or anything that God occupied, the beauty and what he would strike and the harmony and the beauty and coinciding the coexistence with God as covering right alongside it. That when creation would see him, it would strike beauty and worship into them. That being underneath God and covering up until that point the sum total of God's creation and beauty, that he saw the great pleasure that it brought the Father and brought God. Well, God is creator. The word worship is a word that God had to create between createe and creator. Does it work anywhere else? Cannot go on between createe and createe. And Satan found that out. You just can't. When the second commandment, you'll worship, you'll bow down. No images. Nothing created will you ever bow your knee to and worship. Never. That word is reserved for Creator. The now God, you know, and whom and by and for and through all things consist, not just exist. Something could exist and then exist through something else later, not consist. All things consist, meaning not only do they exist, but they exist made of something that consists of God. They're createes, they're made of Him. Through Him, for Him, by Him, all things consist. Much, much more than exist, consist. See, you won't worship anything created. This was why Paul, when he received that great revelation, Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 4th, about the law being the schoolmaster to the Jew, used that nation to school that nation so the whole world could see, you know, that the law couldn't save you. The law was the schoolmaster for Israel. And this is what the law said as schoolmaster. It said, I've got a ruler in my hand. I'm the schoolmaster. And I'm going to slap you on the hand. Because the law being the schoolmaster, it was supposed to school Israel in what they needed to inherit from the Father. And Paul kept badgering the Jews, saying, you want to be under the law? Then hear what I have to say. The servant is no different than the heir. The I was under the law. You want to be under the law? Listen to me, he said. The servant of sin was no different than the heir. They're both under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the father. Well, the school had 10 commandments that said you have to keep these or you're not going to inherit the inheritance of the household of your father forever. Well, as hard as the Jew sat under the schoolmaster the 10 commandments and tried to perform them, they could not because of their death nature. They couldn't. So in that, they were no different than the common slaves of the household, even though they were heir of all. They were no different. Absolutely no different. They could no more inherit than the slave of sin could inherit because they were no different. They were also slaves of sin. But the law was the schoolmaster that proved that to them. Well, they couldn't do it. That was the birth of Romans 7. I mean, who could understand that? My God, Paul. Apostle Paul. When he finally conceded and says, what I would do, I cannot. And what I will not do, I end up doing. He said, here's my conclusion. It's no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. Meaning, with his mind, he received the 10 commandments, and with everything in him, he tried to keep these commandments of his God. But something working in his members would not let him. And that's why he said, it's no longer I, it's not my will to do these things, but there's a nature that's in me that won't let me do anything else but these things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gave his own answer. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now the Jews in a peculiar predicament. I mean, here they have a schoolmaster that says you can't inherit till you can keep this law. And we're not talking by animal sacrifice. That was part of the works of the law. We're not talking about animal sacrifice. He says it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin. In particular, the consciousness of sin. In particular, the old nature. It was impossible. And then they would have ceased to have been offered. It was impossible. All that they could afford you was an operation of accounted righteousness. Meaning, as long as they operated in this, there was a righteousness added to their account, charged to the cross. But if the cross had never come, then all accounted righteousness would have had to come to an end. Jesus had failed in redemption, and everybody in Abraham's bosom would have dropped one degree lower and would have been in hell itself. But he didn't fail. He didn't fail. He let us out. He let them out. He didn't fail. He delivered the new nature. He didn't fail. Well, here all these Jews are under the schoolmaster. You know, and here he said that then came Jesus. He said, born of woman, born under the law, Galatians 4. Because he was born under the law, he was under obligation to keep the law, to fulfill it. And he did. But what made him different from any other Jew is that he was able to fulfill the law, not by animal sacrifice. That he was the first man from Adam that was able to fulfill the law, not by animal sacrifice, but new nature. Now, we confuse the curse of the law sometimes. The curse of the law is that he's a Jew that has the Ten Commandments, and the curse of the law is he can't keep it. That's the curse of it. No matter how hard you try and then die and how long you wait, you can't keep it. That's the curse of the law. Well, somebody had to become that curse. Jesus first fulfilled the law, being born of woman and born under it. He had no choice. He fulfilled the law of it. Thank God he was the first one to do it with the new nature. And then when he had done that, he stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not and became the curse of the law to free them that were under the curse to receive the adoption of sons. Now, he said, now that you are sons, you want to be under the law? Now that you are sons, why do you want to go back underneath the weak and beggarly elements of the world and do service to those things who by nature, new nature, are no gods, nor do they have anything to do with God? You observe days, new moons, and Sabbaths. He says, who has bewitched you that you would start out in grace and end up under the law? Second commandment. You're not going to worship anything created. Nor are you going to do service to things that by nature are no God. You've been born again. You understand. You're his sons and daughters. You belong to his family. You operate now out of that new nature. And you have to do service to no other. And he created this word. It goes on between creator and creator. Why would my Father create man and any other creation? Such a vast family. What does he want? Why does he want us around him? He's self-sufficient, self-consistent, fullness of everything that is. He is the great I am. Past, present, future. I am simply all that there is or ever will be, past, present, and future. Self-sufficient. He is the consistence of everything that is or ever will be. What are you doing here? You are a lot more trouble than we would think you were worth. But then again, we don't think like him. You're a lot of trouble. You're a lot of trouble to redeem. To the angels, Hebrews says, whom he maketh ministers of the Spirit, flames of fire, he says. He made them. To the angels, who maketh the angels, he said, he created them. Each angel came into existence at hands of God through creation. Not you. To the angels, he said, who maketh his spirits flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, today have I begotten thee. Today you are my Son. Well, the angels were made. You were born. Today thou art my Son, because today I have begotten thee. Yeah. Well, keep this in mind. He was the firstborn. It's no use putting a title like firstborn unless somewhere down the line there's going to be 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. When you get there, why don't you ask him what number you were? Why don't you ask him what number? See, that the Father would actually take from within himself not just the consistency of substance that exists and the creation of the order of the angels, each one was created. But in your order, you were born. Even when he stopped with Adam, when he formed his body out of something that already existed, the dust of the earth, That came from creation eons before, from in the beginning, before anything had a beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. All consistency, all substance came from the second person of the Godhead, whom we have fallen in love with as our Redeemer, as Jesus and God. But then, as you know, he was known as the Word. He was Creator. Everything came from him. But then when it came time for Adam's creation, it said he stopped and breathed. Isn't that interesting? He stopped creating. You think it was a problem for him to fashion the man's body out of a planet he stuck in the solar system 10 billion millennials ago? You think it was any problem for him to take the molecules and the atoms, rearrange and set them into a working order and put that life in them? I mean, here the great technology today is DNA and programming and changing. And they're trying to whip disease by going to the root of it, because they found out that in DNA programming, out there, it operates under such a law that any variance, if you really want to change something, go to the beginning of it and change how it's made. These systems God set up, they're trying to program disease out with it, and they're having some rate of success. Can you imagine God feeding a planet by putting a DNA of a kind into seeds? Strands and strands. Just dumb little seeds that do nothing. They don't even know they're there. Get them out of an Egyptian tomb and throw them in the soil, and they're 4,000 years old, and they come back, they just come to life. And all of a sudden, the one strand after another releases its energy somehow, and after a while, where you only had one seed, you got a whole harvest, and you eat and everything. All of these things God just set into motion. Yeah, that's where your real prosperity is. We look to God to always do miracles. Real prosperity is able to put your hand and finger and wisdom on God's system. If it breaks down, he will step in with a miracle. This is how he works. They throw you in jail for righteousness' sake. You can't govern your affairs. He will step in with a miracle. But meanwhile, if you're always trying to force him to operate on the outside of law that he put to meet your needs so that you can prove he's God, he doesn't perform like that for you. He doesn't need proof to know he's God. You should believe what he says in his word. Yet he created everything, you know. Spirit existed, you know. God created the angel spirit with it. He has the DNA for spirit. He created them. But after he fashioned the body into something workable and reproduced itself, and even the spirit, when he said what's born of flesh is flesh, you think he was talking about just the body of the man? He's talking about spiritually dead human beings producing other spiritually dead human beings. Flesh producing flesh. The little spirit that come into operation was through the law of Genesis. He was talking about human beings bringing forth human beings. But later he said, and what is born of spirit, this birth that comes from heaven is from God, and it'll make a new creation out of what man made you. You will be born again. And here he finishes setting these systems up in your body. Incredible. Incredible, you know. What triggers what when it comes time to create your heart? It's just as complicated in creating an ear of corn. What makes all of that work, you know? Yet it does. When God finished creating his body and all them systems in it, that's when he stopped and then he breathed on it. Now, the word breath, you know that he breathed there, meaning it came from the inside of God, just like your breath represents your life. Come from the inside of you. He said the body without the spirit is dead. What it really said there is the body without the breath is dead. And as you know, it is. Well, you can understand that. Well, this is what he was trying to get over to you when God breathed into him, which he meant he took his very life from the inside of his person and put it into you. He took something that already existed. And that was part of himself. So think now. Think, good Lord. See, this unravels the mystery when he spoke to Nicodemus. Must I enter my mother's womb a second time? And I can just see Jesus looking at him saying, I didn't expect you to take anything but a natural view. You need to be born again. You don't have spiritual discernment. You don't even have a capacity to understand me because you don't have a nature. And he said, you must be born again or you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to see it. I must enter my mother's womb a second time. He said, no, what's born of flesh is flesh. You've already been born the first time. That's when your spirit came into existence from the law of Genesis. He says, but I'll tell you, you must be born again. For what was born of flesh, it is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. Then he explains. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it's coming from or where it goes. So is every man that's born of the Spirit. What do you feel like saying? Thank you very much, Jesus, for explaining this to the spiritually dead man. Thank you so much. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. Don't know where it comes from. Don't know where it's going. So is every man that's born of the Spirit. So now we can compare our rebirth to something and understand it. Oh, thank you for clearing that mystery up. The problem is, what do you mean? Well, it said the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You know where it comes, where it goes. So is every man that's born of the Spirit. And the word for wind there is again, it's the same as he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Meaning, in the kingdom of heaven, the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, there's nowhere that he is not with the breath of God. Meaning in Timbuktu, the lowest places of the earth, you can bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God is saying, the same breath that was blown into Adam is going to be blown into you. And you're going to be made a new creation. I cleared this up a little for you. You saying God didn't really breathe into Adam? No. Well, then what is he talking? He's talking about that your body without the breath is dead. He's talking about he took life from the inside of himself. Can you prove that to me? I certainly can. What's air made out of? That's right, oxygen. If you've got H2O, you've got oxygen and a hydrogen atom. And you get something like air, but it's consistency thicker. You get water. The water will move around, but not like air. You can't compress water. You can get a whole lot of air in a little jar. Air is a marvelous creation of God. If he doesn't hold it to the earth with gravity, then you and I couldn't breathe. But it's just one way that we get some of the things this body needs to keep itself alive. What makes you think that God is dependent on anything that he created? How could he create something that has to keep him alive? Do you think he breathes? Do you honestly think God breathes his own creation? However, the same way your breath keeps you alive, and that's what keeps your spirit alive. It's because it came from the inside of God. The problem is, it never will die. It only dies in that because of Adam. We received a sin nature and we call that death. But you better get after your friends. Because there's never a time that they won't exist. But where they exist is the choice you're making now. How much reward you have is the choice you're making now by what you do with what God gave you to do it with. I'm His son. I'm finding out about the glory Jesus has given to me. And to tell you the truth, the devil and everything he reigns over is in trouble. So we were taken from the inside of God in our original creation. We were born, and then when we fell, we had to be born again. No problem. I've been born again. I've had a second infusion of life by the breath of God. When did you have the first one? In the first man, Adam. When did you have the last one? In the last man, Adam. I tell you. Well, it's just going to reiterate for maybe 5 minutes on last week's message, but I could see that he wasn't done. So worship can only go on between Creator and Creator. I'm in the family of God. I've been born of Him. I am His Son, but He is God. Worship can go on between me and between Him. Why did He want me? That's the question. Why did He fill creation with life? In particular, why with family? Why did He want me? What does He want from me? If you can figure that out, you can figure out what to give Him. Hallelujah. What does He want from me? Obviously, when I begin to give it to Him, then I'm going to learn the meaning of when Jesus said that He received. Father, He said, Your glory You have given me. Then He turned around and He looked at you and He said, the glory that My Father has given to me. He turned around and He looked at you and He says, and My glory I give unto you. Well, in His humanity, He says, Your glory, Father, You gave unto Me. And then Jesus turned around to you and says, and My glory I give unto you. Well, when I figure out what He created me for, must be something that goes on between Creator and Creator. Now, what does He want from me? Well, obvious, whatever it is He wants from me is what He's always wanted from creation. Even before our creation, when Lucifer was the sum total of beauty and harmony and worship. The anointed cherub that covereth, the covering, the representation of God, no matter what quadrum he entered into, what part of heaven, what part of Creator, of conscious beings that exist when they saw Him. When they saw Him, it would strike worship into them. But obviously, with our Father as Creator, Jesus, the Word, obviously, this brought them something. Obviously, this fellowship that He had to coin and create a Word. First, you have to believe there's a Creator to even have this Word function for you. It's between you and Him. And obviously, What goes on between him and creation, he had to even create a word. It's called worship. We look at it from a creative perspective because we can't understand something that is all, the sum total of everything that is. We can't understand that because we had a beginning. We're the creative. So we can only understand half of that word, us to him. We kind of think like, well, he's God. He has a right to be worshipped. We look at it in all these legal terms. He wants this from me. What is he? Some kind of ego maniac that he wants everybody laying around going, yes, oh, we worship you. We exalt you, oh high one, lofty and lifted up. And to tell you the truth, a lot of the attitude that is projected between createe and creator was developed during man's realm of spiritual death and false religion and sacrifice. It isn't the same thing that goes on between us and him now that we're his sons and daughters and have this new nature that he's given to us, who by nature are no gods talking about. All the services and observance of days, the things created. He says, now that you have this nature and you're my sons and my daughters, you need to rethink the word worship. You need to understand it a little bit further, as in between you who were created and him as creator. We always have understood in all religions that we're supposed to get down and pay some kind of homage. In every culture, they'll sacrifice their kids, they sacrifice animals. They sacrifice something. They found every time there's a new amino that comes along, drowns half the world. That human sacrifice went way up in those periods of time. Way, way up. In Peru, when they bring them to the tops of the mountains to sacrifice, when the kids got old enough to kind of get an idea of what's going on, the harder they cried and squalled and bawled, the greater sacrifice it was to their gods. Well, I understand appeasement. That's almost more how we've taken our creation into sonship, more of appeasement, more out of fear. I've got to give him these things. He is God, after all. You only understand it from your perspective, not from his. The word worship can only go on between creator and createe. Now, when you understand what he created you for, which is kind of fellowship, you can recoin the word worship. That your worship with him is received by him. Even with all your lack of knowledge and fears, you're still his sons and daughters and you are his creation. Even though when you give him through duty all kinds of other things, your works. See, what he desires from you, and that word worship, a better coining of it would be that he desires the fellowship and the time that you spend with him. And when we start out with our mind, which is just in statements and phrases of adoration, we start saying these things, I love you, I love you, I worship, I glorify you. Yes, he loves it. And that worship begins to be received. But I can tell you what he's heading for. He's heading for the day that he can come and make his abode with you and surround you with a permanent presence where there's a rapport between you and him as son and as your father that you can carry with him and in the power, in the healings and the miracles and his presence and the redemption of rest of creation. All these things that goes with a person who walks with their father in such a way that he is present all the time, in a rapport, flowing with you and all that he is. That's what he's after. I really don't have time. You'd get past the time thing You found out who he really was. And found out how that he's incapable of letting one single need go that you have, that you are in fellowship with him about. He's incapable. I don't incapable. Well, then why did it? It wasn't him letting it go. Of course, you know that now, don't you? You don't even wonder anymore, do you? You'd start this worship thing. You know, you'd start that as part of what you know that Satan wanted. You know, he said, "Boy, I've just never seen anything bring." Oh, of course not. Everything consists of him. Now he has fellowship. Yes, it brings him great pleasure to interact with his creation. Brought so much pleasure. That's the one thing Satan wanted. He started diverting it to himself and liked to have proof. The temptation in the wilderness. Look at the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Get down and worship me, you perverted sick puppy. Get Jesus down to worship him. 3.5 years later, to an inferior creation, who was you, who Satan, coaxed into following him into a rebellion and death, into even worshiping him. An inferior creation and lost at that. The same man who had the embodiment of God. Same man would not bow down for the glory of the kingdoms, but yet chose the cross. Wouldn't bow down, but got down on his knees and was washing the filth of betrayal off of an inferior, fallen race of people. And later chose to go to the cross for them. How do you think that sick puppy felt when he saw what God, Jesus, was doing with this creation, which you and I are? What a sick puppy. Well, half that word of worship is my interaction with him. I love you, I worship, I glorify you. His part for the word worship is the better coining of the word, is a fellowship, a total fellowship with you in communion with the Father as your Father and you as His Son. A total communion and rapport and walk and fellowship with Him, which is all He wanted from the beginning. You know, when he first tried to coax me into this kind of worship 3 years ago or so, maybe 3.5 now even, every time I say it, it's 3 or 4 more months, I saw the rock land in the pond, and the ripples would leave the rock, and one ripple would push the other, till every nook and cranny in the whole pond was full of the ripples from one rock. And I said, "What was that vision?" He said, "If you'd go home and worship me all night, you would find out." Well, I didn't. But a year later, when he slew me in the power, he ordered me into the closet. He knew I'd obey him. Then I found out about it. And I felt extremely dumb for wasting a year. Extremely dumb. Nevertheless, I began to understand that when you begin to worship, the rock lands in the pond. That's your spirit. Told the woman that he drank of that well, it sprang up to everlasting life. That well was the born-again spirit and everything that it would bring you. The Holy Ghost is a river. Your born-again spirit is a well. And it will not run out. It will not run out. It's being fed by the river of God. It cannot and will not run out. The one rock landed in the pond, and pretty soon The fellowship with the Father totally saturated the Spirit. I got a lot to say about that. Then the same wave saturated the soul. I call that the baptism of the senses that tilted my faith over onto God's side. I won the war of the senses. Baptism of my senses, where I was aware of the geographical presence of God around me, till finally, the baptism of my geography, to where now I just lift my hands and He comes and He wants to fill the room. Well, it wasn't long after that I found there was healing and faith and everything in that presence. Everything we look for so hard, tried to figure out the laws for. Then I found out He called that anointing, because it's available to every believer, the anointing of the believer. Which means these signs will follow them that believe. It's for every single, but this rapport that goes on between you and your Father, when He comes and lives with you and you and Him reconcile the world together, you'll find that the signs of the believer will follow you just like drinking water. You lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You speak, pray with the new tongues and cast devils out all day long. You'll have them for breakfast. Screaming devils will get you going in the morning. Well, you know, I first started finding that out, and I'm just teaching along as He's telling me, you know I am. I'm supposed to provoke you into this. Now, if everybody starts bawling on me, I'm going to collapse here. In Brazil, they were sobbing all over the front, sobbing in the crowd, you know. He's touched me with something. You know He has. You know He has. You know it's going to lead into something too, don't you? Well, you know, the first time when I was with my friends in Phoenix and the pastor's wife had that, and the meeting was over, the gift of my office had lifted off of me. I was in the back room fellowshipping, dead weight, tired. Pastor's wife, you know, she comes back there and says, I can't bend my thumb. I reached up and I know the difference. The anointing came from the worship room, filled the place. I just reached over to get her thumb and pray, and it just straightened out, you know. And then the blind boy, 17 years old, got down on his knees in front of me. He's an elder son in the same church, and got opened his eye, anointing of the believer again. I'm going, my God. Well, in our camp meeting, come through the office, he'd pulled the tendons off his feet, and he's hobbling on the crutch, and he sat down, and I got down to pray, no sooner bowed my knees, and the anointing of the believer filled the room there. I grabbed him by that, and I could just feel the fire. And I went, boy, I hadn't quite figured it out yet. You know, hobbled in on crutches and got up and just walked off like you. Well, I get to finding out that there was healing in that presence along with everything else. Because it's the one that belongs to the believer, not my office. Understand? Well, never had I seen it operate so much as those 3 weeks I was gone before I headed for Brazil. 1 week was an extension because I couldn't stop. But I've seen those miracles like that. So let me just tell you a little more about that anointing of the believer. In the 6 weeks, meeting after meeting, we sent 6 major miracles back to Lee College. His left side's going numb on him and hurting like crazy. So he called me and got me on my cell after a morning meeting. He said, I'm having a heart attack. And I said, glory to God, raise your hands. And the anointing of the believer came on both of us. He liked to run off the road. He went to hilarious laughter. I thought, no, you're trying to talk to him. The only thing he could say, all the pain's gone, everything's gone. He pulled over, laughed and laughed for 15 minutes before he could get back on the road. I got home, heard the rest of the story, it all left, every bit of it. And he went home and caught up with some well-needed sleep. He slept for 12 hours straight. Something switched. He couldn't sleep 12 hours straight if you paid him. He's too full of responsibility. The kind that they pulled a little tag that's red and fluorescent that says, worry, worry, worry. And he wasn't full of it, but they did present themselves. See, and that's what would keep a guy from sleep, you know. He went home and slept for 12 hours straight. Any God, you know, that go from Cleveland, Tennessee over a wire, take your heart attack away in the middle of driving when you're an accountable elder. It's some kind of God. You know. Well, then I go back up here. And the New York ladies are listening to these things on tape. You know the New York ladies. They have a 70-year-old, 70-pound friend who was dying in the last stages of cancer getting transfusions. So what happens? I get up to Gatlinburg and they come in the first day. And they're saying, our friend, we came the first day because we want to put you on the phone with her. I said, what's the matter with 70 pounds of blood transfusions, laying on the bed full of pain, dying of liver cancer. So after I taught, we went down to the room and they called her up and we got her on the phone. And I said, which hand you got the phone? I said, raise the other one. She did. And then she busts out in hilarious laughter. And I'm trying to talk to her and I can't. So I finally just give her back to the New York lady, said, she's healed. Well, they couldn't get through for two or three more days. And they finally got her. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm 70 pounds. Now all the pain's gone. She says, don't you understand? I've been in pain so long and it's gone. I go, I'm losing it, you know. I'm losing it. Well, then, preacher comes to, and we pray over a cloth, and he brings it back to his friend, and his cancer was in his liver, and his liver was so full of it that he's already getting cold because his circulation was shutting down. He's very, very cold on a life machine. They laid the cloth on him. This preacher testifies. The cloth. When they laid it on him, his temperature came up. Now, you have to understand Paul. He wasn't showing off. But from one place, he reached all of Asia Minor. Why? Because all the villages couldn't come in and listen to this man, although he was receiving all that came. So finally, Paul says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How about this anointed? Started praying over cloths to send them back. Because they just didn't have the faith when they'd go. Although they'd seen everything, they would bring it back and say, and this man prayed over the cloth, and they'd start laying them in people in their villages. And they were receiving Jesus. And outstanding creative miracles was taking place. And devils were crying, and healings was happening. Why? Because they understood that if they was in touch with this man, that tangibly, you know, they would carry a miracle back, because that's where their faith was. Well, by the time this man who brought the cloth to that man got to Gatlinburg, I said, where is the man now? He said, right now he's mowing his lawn. See, right now he's mowing his lawn, he says. Well, you know, the New York lady and the cloth, the two claws for cancer and the telephone. Then this lady comes up, 5:23, and she said, my son turned his knee and completely wrenched it. He's facing an operation. Could I have prayer for my son? Well, it was 5:23 because I looked at my watch. I said, you're going to have to tell him what happened. Well, 5:23. Prayed. I said, you're going to have to call him. Well, she didn't even call. I thought she did, but she didn't. Because her and her husband had to leave that day, the next day, to go back home. When they got back home, they said, well, how about your knee? He says, yesterday I was walking across the room and it popped real loud and completely quit hurting. The people in the room could hear it pop. They said, well, what time was that, son? He says, oh, it was about 5:30. That was exactly the moment where we prayed. She says, well, they took him to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, I don't know about this, but he doesn't need an operation now. I don't know what happened. Come on. What have we messed up? Wasn't we supposed to, as pastors, gather you together? And we wouldn't forsake the assembling ourselves together. Those days, most didn't read. Therefore, they were taught firsthand and taught to pray in the Holy Ghost and receive their doctrine from the apostles. And they leaned heavily upon the pastors. They couldn't even read. Then they went, especially in the early church, then they went into their cities. Immediately, they broke bread from house to house. Anyway, what have we done? What have we done? Hold up in four walls where we conduct all our business? What have we done? I have to rethink that word worship. Prayer center, be careful what you do with this. Be careful.